Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace.
There is a program on TV called Stan Lee's Superhumans. Anybody ever seen that? Now, guys, here's your opportunity. Say, oh, that's a show about my gal. That's a show about my girl. There you go. It was your opportunity. Gosh, you guys blew it. Stan Lee's Superhumans. Oh, that's a show about my... Okay, we'll move on. I tried. Now, as we read the Bible, we see that Jesus did some really... absolutely incredible stuff when he walked on this earth. Can you imagine for a minute what it must have been like to be a follower of Jesus when he was here on the earth, to actually hear his teaching, to have been right there when he performed all of his miracles? Imagine being there as he said to the paralytic man, take up your bed and walk. And we would gasp in amazement with the rest of the crowd as the guy got up and walked. Or how about sitting on the hillside with 5,000 of your closest friends? It's lunchtime, stomach's grumbling a bit, and Jesus feeds us with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Imagine being there. That's some good fish, huh? How about being there in the boat with Jesus when he stood up and said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. And along with the disciples, we ask ourselves, what kind of a man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Hundreds of us, thousands of us came to hear him speak, and we were amazed even more because he taught like nobody that we had ever heard. We read in Mark chapter 1, they were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority, not like one of the scribes. The Apostle John wrote in his gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, the following. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you may have life in his name. Now the things that John was talking about were the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. Many people heard the words of Jesus and believed. Many people saw the miracles of Jesus and believed. And the Bible tells us that if all the things that Jesus did were to be written down in books, the world would not be enough to contain the volumes that would have to be written. Our message today is about one event that Jesus himself said was so that people would believe. A message called, Come Forth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special time that we're able to gather together to worship you and to study your word. And Father, I pray that the words that you've given would be words that would bring comfort to the afflicted and then to afflict those who are comfortable. And that all that we would say and all that we would do would bring you glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In your chair Bibles, it's page 81. So if you don't have Bibles, you can grab a chair Bible, follow along. A lot of verses here. We're not going to hit every one, but we're going to hit a good portion of them because there's really good stuff here. So John chapter 11, page 81 in your chair Bibles. And we're going to start in verse 1 as we set the stage for the rest of the story that follows. And we read, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus lived in Bethany with his 2 sisters. The little town of Bethany was a little ways outside of Jerusalem. And it was there that Jesus would often stay when he would go to Jerusalem And Jesus loved this family very, very much. Now in verse 2, we read that this was the Mary that broke open the bottle of perfume and poured that on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. John feels it's important some reason to distinguish this Mary from the other Marys we read in Scripture, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus. But the problem, as we read, is that Lazarus was sick. Now, this isn't the cold. This isn't sniffles. This is gravely ill, bedridden, sick, because his sister sent for Jesus, the 911 call of the day. And in verse 3, we can read the message that they sent. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, they make no demands of Jesus, but I'm certain that they believed that Jesus would drop everything and rush to their brother's side and heal him. After all, this was Jesus' very close friend. Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5 indeed tells us that Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Now, when Jesus received the message about Lazarus being sick, listen to what he said in verse 4. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, and so the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, there's something interesting here, and the text will bear this out in just a little bit. But when Jesus said this, this sickness is not to end in death, Lazarus was already dead. Do you ever think about that? We'll see it in a minute. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, I already know about Lazarus. Jesus knows everything. But this isn't about sickness. This is not about death. This is about letting the things that happen to us in this life be used for the glory of God and to glorify God. Do you remember the man of whom the disciples asked, Lord, whose sin was it that caused this man's blindness, his or his parents? Jesus said it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be manifest in him. What might we be going through right now? And I'm talking about the good, the bad, the ugly, that if we would allow, could in some way be used to bring glory to God. If I can give you a hint, everything. Glorify God in everything. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I would never, ever minimize what people go through. Never. But at the same time, I can never, ever minimize God's ability to carry his children through whatever they go through. We see that with the Apostle Peter. See, he was only the second person in history to walk on water, right? And as long as he kept his focus on Christ, he was above the wind and the waves. But the minute he put his eyes on his circumstances and off of Christ, he began to sink. And what I find very interesting here is that Peter was a fisherman. He grew up on the water. He was probably out on that water every single day. And Peter was a good swimmer. I have no doubt about that. Yet when he sank, rather than relying on his own ability, which was probably very strong, he said, Lord, save me. So often, we tend to rely on our own strengths and abilities instead of saying, Lord, save me. Bible commentator J. Vernon McGee said, what was threatening to go over the heads of the disciples in the boat was already under the feet of Jesus. And I would add, under the feet of Peter as well. As long as his eyes were on Christ. And as children of God, we should always endeavor to keep our focus on God and not our circumstances. That's how Paul could say in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. He also wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. See, Paul did not say for every circumstance, but in every circumstance. And there is a difference. I may not be thrilled at what I go through, and gosh, that has been true so many times. But as a Christian, I can still have peace and contentment because I know that if I put my faith and my trust in God, I'll see that God is in control and find peace and contentment in every circumstance. And there is no circumstance wherein the Lord is not in control. We can glorify God by how we react to the things that happen in life, the good, the bad, the ugly. And Jesus here is saying, look, this situation with Lazarus is so that God and the Son of God would be glorified. I remember hearing about Bob Dutko on the radio station. He's an apologist for the Christian faith. He's got a bunch of kids. One daughter named Colleen, when she was 17, on Mother's Day, they were in a restaurant, and Colleen looked at her dad and said, Dad, I don't feel so good. And she collapsed. So they rushed her to the hospital, and she passed. And in that waiting room, with all of his family, Bob Dutko stood up and he said, we can let this tear us apart, or we can glorify God. So we just read what Jesus said when he received the message about Lazarus being sick. Now verse 6 tells us what he did. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So if I'm understanding this correctly, Jesus hears that his good friend, the one whom he loves, is sick, and Jesus knows how sick. And he stays right where he was for 2 more days. Now, it seems to me that when you get word that someone that you love is sick, by all accounts, you would rush to be by that loved one's side, right? Not long ago, my wife and I got a phone call. Our daughter, who was going to school in Saginaw, was riding her bike home to her dorm at night in the rain, and she was hit by a car. Now, the police officer that was on the phone said she's banged up and she's in emergency, but she's alert, she's conscious, and she's going to be okay. But even though that call came at 11 o'clock at night, at the end of a very long day, and Lori and I were both very tired, and in spite of the assurances from the officer that she would be okay, we were in our car headed north on 75. Would you do any different? On, I guess, February 7th, Thursday, I got home from work, and my wife took me into the bedroom. She said, sit down. That's never good. And she said, your father died this morning. That night, I was headed south to be with my mom, because that's what we do. But here, Jesus hears about the sickness of his beloved friend, and he waits. What's going on? You know, one might have thought, well, Jesus didn't even have to go to Bethany, right? You see, there was this centurion who came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll go heal him. Listen to what the centurion said. Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. And Jesus marveled at his faith, and he said, your servant will be healed. And at that very hour, the servant was healed. So you see, Jesus didn't even have to go to Bethany. He could have just said the word. Lazarus would have been healed. He'd have jumped up and said, okay, sis, I feel better. What do you want me to do? How can I help? But that's not what happened. Something else was going on here. The reason that Jesus delayed. And then after 2 days, Jesus then looks at his disciples and in verse 7 said, let us go to Judea again. But it's clear that the disciples were not on the same page as Jesus. We read in verse 8, they said, Rabbi, the Jews, they were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? You see, I'm sure the disciples knew that Jesus could heal their friend. I mean, how many miracles had they already seen? But the disciples were thinking, Master, why do you want to go there? They want to kill you. It's dangerous for you there. And you want to go back there? And indulge me for a minute. But as I was doing this, I could picture 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus taking off his crown, standing up off of that throne, about to step into the clothing of a newborn babe, to come and to seek and to save that which was lost, knowing it was dangerous for him, knowing it was fatal for him, knowing that he would be in large part rejected, cursed, mocked, spat upon, beaten, scourged, crucified. And I wonder if we could somehow go back 2,000 years, knowing what we know now, and be able to talk to Jesus, what might we say? Jesus, why do you want to come here? They're going to kill you here, you know. Don't come here. Yet, in spite of the danger, in verse 11, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, and I am going to wake him. And from heaven 2,000 years ago, can you hear Jesus saying, my people are sleeping, and I'm going to wake them? Far-fetched? What are the words of the Apostle Paul say to us? Ephesians 5:14. See if these words from Paul don't speak to this generation. Awake, sleeper! Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Listen again. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Paul's not talking to people who were physically dead, spiritually dead. And he says, wake up! And in Romans 8:38 and 39, we read, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. When the disciples were struggling in that boat in the midst of the storm, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When the daughter of Jairus was sick, Jesus set on his way to heal her. When the Samaritan woman was going to be at that well, Scripture says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He had to. The King James reads that he must needs go through Samaria. No Jew went through Samaria. Jesus said, I have to. Because a woman who needed him was going to be there. The post office likes to brag that nothing will keep them from their appointed rounds. But who among us can point to a single time when Jesus has let us down? One time when he wasn't there for us. Jesus does not play hide and seek with his people. We sometimes play it with him. And I can think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the text says that sweat as great drops of blood fell from his face. Three times he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then Jesus squared his jaw towards Jerusalem, and he did not look back. Because you and me and every single lost soul needed him to go to Jerusalem, needed him to go to that cross, and nothing was going to stop him. Nothing. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nobody. When shall we be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Never. How shall anyone or anything ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Do you get it? What was it that was going to keep Jesus from going to Bethany to his friends who needed him? What? What was it that was going to keep Jesus Christ from coming to this planet to seek and to save that which was lost, you and me? What? Now ask yourself this question as you sit here right now. What is it that's going to keep Jesus Christ from being right here, right now, with each and every one of us? Nothing. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's an old saying, before you do anything, before you say anything, ask yourself, would you do it or say it if Jesus was standing right there? Guess what? He is. Well, never leave us. Jesus is always with us. And maybe it feels like Jesus is delaying. Do you think Mary and Martha wondered where Jesus was? It's been a couple of days now. Our brother is getting worse. Where's Jesus at? Well, maybe Jesus has a plan. No, Jesus does have a plan. And he's working behind the scenes. Let him work. Have faith and trust. And there's a popular song that says, praise him in the waiting. You know, maybe it feels as if Jesus is absent altogether. How many times have we experienced the dry times? The times of testing, wondering, Jesus, where are you? What are you doing? I don't understand. But I remember the Footprints poem, wherein the writer could look back and see two sets of footprints, except for the difficult times in his life, and then there was only one. And he's like, Lord, I don't get it. You said you would never leave me, and in the most difficult times of my life, I look back and there's only one set of footprints. You remember what Jesus said? Yeah. I was carrying you. Did Martha and Mary feel alone? Helpless? as they watched their sick brother die. Yeah. Little did they know, Jesus had a plan unknown to any man that would turn their pain to joy. Be still and know He is God. So Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping and I am going to Bethany to wake him. The Calvary is coming over the hill. Our God is a God who can take any circumstance, helpless, hopeless, powerless, whatever, and turn it around. As I was studying, I thought about this. One can think of this old world as a tomb full of sin and death and decay, going from bad to worse, right? And how many people get discouraged or broken? I'm talking about Christians. And then I thought, one day, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, with the sound of the archangel and the trump of God, the Lord Jesus will appear. He will say to his people, come forth. Come out of that old world and be with me forever. And what a day that's going to be. No more helplessness, no more hopelessness, no more tears, no more sorrow, every tear wiped away. And while you may be thinking that when that day comes, that's going to be my first day in heaven for an eternity with Jesus, but I would say to you this, the day you received Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior, that was your first day in eternity with Jesus. And right now, we just wait, as Lazarus was waiting in that tomb for the call of Christ to resurrect us to new life. I heard someone say that the game clock of life is the beating of our hearts. And as long as you have a heartbeat, there is time left on the clock. So run another play. Trust in Jesus for the results. The game is not over. And as long as there's time on that clock, we can change the world, or are part of it. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, we can see that the disciples were still not on the same page as Jesus. In verse 12, they said, well, if he is sleeping, he will get well. You can tell they were all men, right? Jesus had to speak plainly to the disciples. And in verse 14, said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, let us go to him. I heard one preacher say, how'd you like to have a friend like that? Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. But he was glad for their sakes. So we begin to see here, little by little, why Jesus waited those extra days. He was glad for their sakes because he knew that he was going to do something extraordinary so that we would believe. And you might think that after all the miracles that the disciples had seen Jesus do, they would be anxious, eager to see Jesus perform yet another miracle, perhaps a greater one. But their eyes were not on Jesus. Their eyes were on their circumstances, the wind and the waves, not their master. They were afraid of those who wanted to throw stones at them. So Thomas, speaking for the disciples, he said, let us go that we may all die. Did you know Thomas was the Eeyore of the group? That's what you thought, wasn't it? End of the road, nothing to do, no hope of things getting any better. So off they go. Jesus, the disciples. And they get to Bethany, and now the text says the Jews were there to comfort Martha and Mary. Now you have to understand something. One thing the Jews did better than anybody was weeping and wailing and moaning. Did you know they had professional wailing parties that would go to funerals? Picture the scene. Hear it. The weeping and the wailing and the moaning of countless people probably sounded kind of haunting. And this is what Jesus and the disciples walked in on. And word comes to Martha that Jesus has arrived. She runs out to meet him. And let's listen in on their conversation, verse 21 to 24. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And this is where in verse 25 and 26, Jesus declares his authority, for only Messiah, only the Son of God, could say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then we get to what I call the deja vu verse. Martha had just come running, and now it's Mary's turn, and Mary comes running. And in verse 32, she says, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Deja vu all over again. And in verse 33 and 34, we read that Jesus looked at Mary, looked at the Jews weeping and wailing and moaning, and Scripture tells us he was troubled in his spirit at what he was seeing. And he asked them, "Where have you laid him?" And then the shortest verse in all of the Bible, does anyone know what it is? Jesus wept. The Greek word for wept is used only here in all of the New Testament, and it means extreme grief. Now, I once wondered, why is it if Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead and everything was going to be okay, why did he weep? Now, Lori and I were walking into Walmart one day, and I saw a priest walking out, white tab collar. I ran up to him. I said, "Father, I ask you a question." And I asked him, and here's what he said. Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was also fully human. And in that human part of him, he wept. He hurt. His friend had just died. It's okay. Thank you. I also have a friend who pastors a Baptist church in Illinois, Mike. He said to me, "I think I know why Jesus wept. Where was Lazarus when he died?" Well, paradise, which is different from heaven, okay? The Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. So in order to bring Lazarus back, Jesus would have to reach into paradise, rip him back into this old world where he would have to die again someday. And for that reason, Jesus wept. Okay? But I think I know the reason. Go back to verses 3 and 4. Mary and Martha send this message to Jesus. "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." Now, Jesus sent a response. Do you remember what the response was? "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God may be glorified." So Jesus had already told them how it was going to work out, didn't he? And they were still weeping and wailing and moaning. Jesus had already raised others from the dead, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son in Luke 7, and they were still weeping and wailing and moaning. He had just proclaimed himself to be the resurrection and the life, yet the weeping and wailing and moaning continued. And he had just said plainly, "Lazarus will rise," and they still didn't get it. Unbelief, a lack of faith, caused Jesus to weep. always has, always will. And I think that if I were Jesus, I might have said, what is it going to take for you people to stop your unbelief? What else do I have to do? I have a friend who says, I've asked God to put me in charge. Thankfully, he hasn't. I'll let go of that. So Jesus tells them in verse 39, remove the stone from in front of the tomb. But now Martha, who was still seeing the wind and the waves, protested, saying, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And now we can see why Jesus waited 4 days. The stench. See, this is how we know that when Jesus told them the sickness is not the end in death, that Lazarus was already dead. Think about it. Jesus waited how many days? 2. Before he went back to Judea. When he got back to Judea, she just said, Lazarus has been dead how many days? 4. How does that math work? Easy. Martha and Mary, man, we better send for Jesus. Hey, you, messenger, go find Jesus. Give him this message. Probably within an hour or two after this guy left, Lazarus dies. Day 1. The guy gets to Jesus, gives him the message. Jesus waited 2 days, days 2 and 3, and then says, now, let's go back to Judea. Gets back day 4. So you see, when Jesus said that the sickness was not the end in death, Lazarus was already dead. See, the reason that Jesus waited was because the Jews had this belief that when someone died, their spirit would hang around for 3 days to try and re-enter the body. And after 3 days, the 4th day, the decay would begin, there'd be a stench, and the spirit would realize that this was not possible, then would move on. Jesus waited that 4th day so that there would be no doubt that Lazarus was dead, that his spirit had moved on, and that it was only by the power of the Son of God that Lazarus would come back to life. And Jesus says to Martha in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Remember in verse 15 that Jesus said that he was glad he was not there earlier so that by what he was going to do, they would believe. And then in verse 41 and 42, so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. One purpose of Scripture is so that we might believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you remember in Luke 5, the paralytic man that was lowered down to Jesus through a hole in the roof by 4 of his friends? And Jesus said, because of their faith, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees were incredulous. But Jesus asked them, is it easier to say your sins have been forgiven you or to say get up and walk? Now listen to what happened next. Jesus said, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And immediately he got up and he picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. So is it easier for Jesus to say, Lazarus, be healed, or to say, Lazarus, arise from the dead? But so that we may know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that we may know that if we believe in him, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And in verse 43, they roll away the stone. Jesus cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I love talking with other pastors because I was talking to a pastor yesterday. He says to me, do you know why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and just didn't go to the front of the tomb and say, come forth? I said, never thought about it. Why? He said, because if he didn't say Lazarus, the graves all over the world would have busted open the minute he said, come forth. He had to say Lazarus. And Lazarus, the man who have been dead for 4 days. The man with the stench, at the command of Jesus, wrapped in grave clothes, came forth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. See, the story of Lazarus is a wonderful picture of salvation and our life in Christ. And it gives us the assurance that Jesus, the Jesus we worship, is Lord over all, even life and death itself. See, Jesus came knowing that he was to be crucified, but he came anyway because we needed him, just the way he went to Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, just as we were dead in sin. But just as Lazarus was not without hope because Jesus was coming, we are filled with hope because Jesus came and is coming again. And at the command of Jesus to come forth, Lazarus rose from the dead and back to life. And as we respond to the command to awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, we rise into newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all is become new. And at the command of Jesus to unbind him and let him go, Lazarus was freed. And so are we when we receive Christ. His command for us is to be unbound and set free because the penalty for our sin has been paid. Whom the Son has set free shall be free indeed. And the story closes out in verse 45 and 46, telling us that many who saw what Jesus did that day believed in him and went and told others. Listen, we need to be telling others what Jesus has done for us. Fill the chairs in here. Be a witness for Christ. Or on the other hand, there were others, like the Pharisees, who failed to see Jesus for who he really was, in spite of all that he said and all that he did. And their descendants are still around today too, aren't they? But as Jesus told Martha, he tells us, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? When we respond to the call of Christ, we are filled with hope. When we respond to the call of Christ, we are made new. And when we respond to the call of Christ, we are set free. If we will believe and endure to the end, we will see the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Father, your words carry truth and power. And Father, there's a joy in knowing that we have a special place in you. There's a joy in knowing that your Spirit is always with us, that we are never alone. The Bible says we have the Spirit of Christ within us, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, I ask that you would bless each one in a special, special way. Assure each one here of your love and of your never leaving presence in their lives. And again, I would say that our prayer should be all that we say and all that we do would bring glory to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turn to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, We will go forth in grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, give us the strength and the grace to be your light as we shine in this world. And may you bless us and keep us until we're together again. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.